Now we come to the word of the Lord. And today I wanted to reflect very briefly what is in my heart about as we finish this year and we start another one. So I'm going to be talking about Nehemiah's prayer. And I'm going to be reading the whole chapter 1 as I share with you what is in my heart and some verses from chapter 2. But before we pray and we start our time together, let's read just verse 5 together. And we are going to pray before we reflect upon the word of the Lord. Shall we read together verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 1? Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. This morning, I just want to share a prayer for the new year. And I hope that we can learn something new for us as we reflect upon the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we place into your hands our time together. May your Holy Spirit come and help us to understand. Help us to receive what you have prepared for us this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege to come to you, Lord's table, for our time of worship. And now we pray that you could be with us as we read your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday in 2017. Usually when a year is about to finish, it's good to stop and reflect about what we did, about the things we wanted to do and we were unable to accomplish, things and projects that went awry, and about those things that did not, because something went wrong. In April this year, our family moved to Bangor, excited because we have decided to accept the calling to come and serve our God in this part of the world. I still remember the wonderful time we had in this building at my induction service. Then what a privilege to start visiting most of you, attending home groups and business meetings, prayer meetings, deacons meetings, planning meetings. And for me, the greatest privilege is to come into this pulpit and preach the gospel every Sunday, to share the greatest gift to humanity, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And perhaps it's the same with you. As you look back, you will remember how you started a new job. You look back, the challenges you face moving into a new area, maybe. The challenges you face starting a university degree. Having a new baby. And you will have these mixed feelings. As we look very briefly at the life of Nehemiah, I don't have the time to do the whole, but here we are going to learn some qualities of service and leadership of this man of God. The book of Nehemiah is divided into two big sessions. Chapter 1 to 7 is about rebuilding, restoring, recovering the walls. Chapter 8 to 13, rebuilding, renewal the people. I invite you this morning, as we read these words, to consider our spiritual lives. Because sometimes we tend to overlook that. We look after our jobs, our families, our goals. But renewal and recovery from spiritual decline, from spiritual apathy. And I include myself. It's difficult to recover from spiritual apathy, from spiritual decline, because we get so used to the place we are. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Hebrew Bible is one book, and then these books are about rebuilding. In Ezra, rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls now, but the spiritual decline is so difficult. And Nehemiah, we learn a lesson. Nehemiah is practical, but he was a spiritual man. Who is Nehemiah? Well, we are in good company. Nehemiah as we read his book, we can find that he's not courageous. He's not a brave man. He's terrified. He shows his feelings. Sometimes people don't like to show their feelings. I like Nehemiah. I am in good company. We can be in good company. He's a normal man. He's a normal person. Now, Nehemiah, you know, if we read the book, you know, Ezra has gone back to rebuild the temple, but the walls that the king Nebuchadnezzar have destroyed in 586 before Christ were still in ruins, leaving the city defenseless against enemy attacks. And as we read Ezra, the context of chapter 1 here, the book before, Ezra chapter 4, they attempt to rebuild the walls, but they have opposition. Samaritans and other pagan residents, they have complained, and Artaxerxes issued a decree, a law. You cannot do that. No, you cannot do that. So Artaxerxes has a decree, and believe me, when you read about these kings, they have power. Nowadays, it's difficult to have that kind of power. You could have presidents or prime ministers or, you know, people. They don't have power. They have to be politically correct. They don't have power. These kings, they have power. And now, in November, December 444 BC, Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer to this same Artaxerxes. What a privilege. He is a trusted advisor, a privileged position like Daniel. And he has a conversation in chapter 1 with his brother Hanani and some other men who have come from Jerusalem. This conversation will change his life. He wanted to know what's happening in Jerusalem. He wanted to know the condition of the city. In verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1 says, they say to me, those who survived the exiles are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gate has been burned with fire. The whole situation of the Jews was sad and pathetic. The gate has not been rebuilt. They were destroyed. Nehemiah is shocked. He did not know the real situation in Jerusalem. He thought everything was okay. Well, we are God's people. We are God's people. We are the chosen one. Nothing can go wrong. The puppet said everything is going to be all right. Everything is well. And Nehemiah said, well, Cyrus, king of Persia, has allowed them to go back with Ezra. So things should go well. The first thing we should learn from Nehemiah is that he saw the great need. He saw that something was needed there, which burdened his heart. He also saw what God wanted him to accomplish. And he was say, I'm going to do this. Nehemiah 4, chapter 1, verse 4 says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned. Other Jews in Babylon, perhaps they heard about the news there, and they said, oh, that's very bad, isn't it? Oh, yes. Yeah, but that's life. We cannot do something about it. Anyway, this is the law. We cannot do anything about it. That's the law. The walls cannot be rebuilt. You know what? They went back to their own business. They were not burdened by the need of God's people in the land. But the person God is going to use to accomplish his purpose should have a different attitude. This person, this man or this woman, this young man, this young woman have to do something about it. It's not only heard about the need. This person have to feel the need. Nehemiah felt their need. He wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed for days. Somebody said that Nehemiah was the first reformer. Because to be a reformer, A person has to feel it. We must pray earnestly for something. We must bow our knees and pray for our children and grandchildren, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our fellow students, our fellow workers. We cannot pray for revival if we do not feel it. It's the same with our social and moral situation in the UK. Now the enemies of Christ and the gospel are pushing more and more to make Christianity and the gospel less and less relevant. Churches are not growing. If they have some people, they are compromising the gospel. Oh no. This is the 21st century. Nehemiah sat and prayed. The second thing is that Nehemiah prayed. He cannot do anything about it. There is a law there, and then the circumstances are difficult. But he says he prayed before the God of heaven. In Babylon, they have many gods. They have very different things to pray. But he went to the God of heaven, to the only God. Even our society, some people, they don't pray to God. They pray to the government, so the government can give them some help. They pray, and they worship a friend or somebody who can help them. Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. And he prayed the perfect prayer. Some people said this is the perfect prayer. We have invocation, calling upon the name of the Lord, focusing on whom he is, that he is a good and faithful God. Then he goes to confession, and now he goes to petition, which is systematic, is orderly. And then he starts the invocation that we read. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant. Nehemiah is addressing God's covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he says, you are a good God. Okay, the situation is hard. You are a good God. And he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the people of Israel. It's interesting here that he's praying 24/7. He's praying all the time. He's concerned. It's true for us. When we have a serious situation in our lives, in our church, in our country, we need to pray about it. But here the prayer is not only about complaining and asking. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Sometimes we don't like to talk about repentance because we are okay. But in his prayer, he says, it's our fault. Sometimes we say, oh, the situation in our country is like this, and maybe it's the scientists, is their fault, is the apathy of the people, is somebody else's fault, but we never said it's our fault. Nehemiah said, is our fault. He goes to repentance in our churches, is our fault. In our families, is our fault. Yes, God is with us, but because the churches, or because ourselves, we have allowed the influence of the world, we suffer. The walls are down. There is no difference. Oh, I am a Christian. You don't have any difference. You cannot tell the difference. It's not that we are going to be ugly people or bad people, but there should be some difference. That is what is happening here. The walls were down. And Nehemiah said, it's our fault and we need to repent. And he says, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What a wonderful promise. Nehemiah knows that God is good, like the puppets reminded us this morning. God is good. He keeps his promises. So this gives Nehemiah boldness that he says, my God is good. And there are other people praying with him. In verse 10, we said that other people were praying with him. And he said, Lord, help me to find grace before this king. All of them have the same goal, the same purpose. You know what is the goal? The restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple, the name of the Lord. This should be our concern. Obedience to God and reverence to him. Revival will not come if we don't have utter obedience to God. And that is what happened with Nehemiah. There is an interesting transition here on purpose. I didn't read verse 1. When Nehemiah hears the news in the month of Kislev, which is November, chapter 1, verse 1, and then he is not going straight to the king with his request until 4 months later. So in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, which is March, 4 months. Was he afraid? What happened? Well, we learned something else. Nehemiah waited and waited. This was all about God's timing. God will act upon your life, upon my life, when it's right. Nehemiah trusted God, and he have to wait for the... Maybe the kingdom have to address... We don't know, but he waits. Sometimes we want to do something, and I am the first one patient. I'm still working on my patience. You know, if we want to do something and we just do it, and we suffer. Sometimes we need to pray and just wait for the right moment. And it was the right moment. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, I was very much afraid. Are you afraid sometimes to make that decision? You are in good company. He was afraid. But I said to the king, these kings were terrible, as I'm telling you. If you read the book of Esther, which is, you know, you will see, it's the other way in the Hebrew Bible, you will see that the kings, they will kill anyone. So he has so many reasons to be fearful to go before this king. So, and he goes to the king, and because of his testimony, the king can see that he's not well. He said, what is it that you want, Nehemiah? Are you okay? And he said, it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, help me to do this. I want to go back. He identified with the prosperity of the work of God, not his own prosperity. Can you imagine? I was trying to check for how the palace will be. And they said that these palaces were beautiful. And Nehemiah has a good position. Why is Nehemiah, he wants to go to a dirty place to rebuild this wall? Because he was concerned about the word of God. He knew that it will not be easy. And as you read the whole book, you will see all the obstacles. But Nehemiah was able to rebuild these walls who had been in ruins for 141 years. In how many days? 52. And the same holds true for us when we are carrying out the good work for God. It will not be easy. That's the reason why, like your song, when they said, I don't want to follow his step. I didn't want to follow my father's step. It's not easy. Nehemiah knew, but he knew that God is good. And he have to pray and to wait until the right time. As I conclude today, because I could go on and unpack the whole more verses, but we don't have time. Let me tell you something. As you check, you look back to your year, you will find maybe things good, things bad. For us, I was so excited when I came here. I am so excited. And in June, we discovered that our daughter had cancer. And I didn't want to ask that question, why? And we have to journey with us. Cecilia have to spend time in London. Me have to spend time with you. Travel back and forth. I don't know how many miles I put in that car. And I think I can drive without GPS now, going back and forth to London. And then the 1st of October is a day that we'll never forget from this year. 5 o'clock. You were here. I missed the family service that day. And the doctor who was in charge of me and the doctor in charge of the floor in the north. You know, when the doctors came, can we meet in private? You know, why can't you tell me here in the bed? And the doctor told me, he thought I was a priest. So he said, Father. So I look at him and smile. Okay. And it's no good news. So they discovered this tumor 6 centimeters in my kidney. And they said, we have a shadow in your lungs. It's beyond my expertise, but it's bad. I saw one of the doctors, she was upset because she knew about Allison. And we went back to the bed. And I remember everything clear. I looked to the window, I saw the mountains. And this nurse is sitting next to me. And she's looking at me and said, you have a lot of experience doing this. I said, well, sort of. I know that all, okay? I said, you know. And I said to her, I am okay. Go and minister to other people. This is my school. And I'm going to enjoy this ride. And that evening, I listened so many times that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know how many times I listened. I was having the iPad. And it is well, it is well, it is well, it is well. And Nehemiah came to my mind. That he, our Lord, will remember the covenant. I encourage you today that as you start this new year, regardless of your circumstances, remember that Nehemiah identified with the prosperity of the Word of God, not ourselves. For me, the most important is that this church will be committed to preach the gospel and to love people outside, to bring them into the kingdom. Nehemiah was ready to be used because he knew the need and he prayed and waited. I invite you this year to continue to pray and we wait until the Holy Spirit comes and uses us to do what he wants us to do. I read these words as I conclude. A beautiful words. I was selecting the hymns for this morning. These words are not mine. I'm not that clever. He said, he lead us on by path we did not know. Onward he lead us, though our steps be slow, though often we faint and falter on the way, though storms and darkness often obscure the day, yet when the clouds are gone, we know he leads on. He leads on. He leads us on through all the unquiet years, past all our dreamland hopes and doubts and fears. He guides our steps through all the tangled maze, our losses, sorrows, and overclouded days. We know his will is done, and still he leads us on. Nehemiah understood the importance of love and obedience, my friends. In the scripture, we will often see this combination. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. Love for God means obedience to God. Not wishy-washy love. No, no. Obedience to God. So one of the ways we can determine the level of our love for God is how well we are going at obeying his commands. Nehemiah had a lot to accomplish and contend with. And his constant resource was prayer. 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 They said that there are 11 prayers in that book. And his constant resource was prayer. It worked for him in his situations in the year 444 before Christ. It will work for us in 2018. May the Lord help us to be men and women of prayer, to bring glory to the God of heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the time we spend in your house this morning. Father, help us to trust and obey you so we can show that we love you so much. Thank you for your word, and we pray that you could help us to consider our spiritual lives. Help us to see the need around us, the spiritual needs of this land, of our society, of our family, of our life. Help us to pray and help us to wait for the right moment to do the things that you want us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.